Well, how about them Cowboys? Yeah, no, okay, whatever. I've always enjoyed sports. Now, I never was any good at playing sports. Growing up, I was too skinny for football. I was too uncoordinated for basketball. I was too slow in track. And I was just plain lousy at baseball. I have never been a good player when it comes to sports. But I'm a really good spectator, you know? And I'm very blessed to have a wife who also enjoys watching sports, especially football. I mean, this is our time of year, you know? Susan and I love to watch football. Now, we like watching the NBA finals and the college Final Four. We like that. And we'll maybe watch the Wimbledon tennis, you know, and we'll always watch World Cup soccer, right, David? So yeah, huh? And the Olympics, but we're really good spectators. But even though we don't participate, the exercise and the training and the discipline of the athletes is not lost to us. We know it requires a lot. And truly, we appreciate and we admire their hard work. None of them are in the game or on the field because they're lazy or because they've chosen to take the easy road in life. And I often wonder, as I watch them, especially the Olympics, what is it that motivates them? I mean, that they choose to live a life of discipline and exercise and nutrition. They can't live like they want to live. They can't do what they want. They can't eat what they want. So what motivates them? Is it money? Is it fame? Maybe just the idea of the adrenaline rush as they're involved in the game. Maybe it's the challenge of pushing themselves to the limit. At the same time, many of those same athletes would look at me and ask me the same question, Pastor, why do you do what you do? And through the years, I've had people ask me that. People who really understand and know what a pastor's life is like will ask me, why do you do it? You know? And it's really a question for all of us. Why do you do what you do? So I hope you'll listen closely. For the next few minutes, we're going to explore why we do what we do. And we're going to see how it affects us. You see, regardless of what we do, all of us are motivated by something. Something that makes us do what we do. And motivation is a very powerful force. In fact, everything we do is motivated by something. We'll spend an hour in Dallas traffic to go work at a job we hate. And then we'll spend another hour coming home. That's if there's no wrecks. Because we're motivated to pay our bills. You know? We will tolerate mean bosses and inefficient co-workers because we're motivated to feed our families. We will give up our time, sometimes give up our dreams to raise children because we're motivated by our love for them. Motivation is a very powerful force, and it's constantly at work in every area of our lives, whether we're aware of it or not. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our lives is determined by motivation. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: are we motivated by the right things? Life is short, and it goes by fast. So it's a question that we really need to consider. And that's what I'd like for us to do in the following weeks. I've titled this series, Discover Life, because I'm afraid that a lot of people, including many Christians, are going through their days, they're working hard, they're fulfilling their responsibilities, but they're really not living. Excuse me. They're just not living. Their lives have become a boring routine instead of a daily adventure. An adventure that's filled with a confident sense of purpose, like God designed it. You see, none of us can escape the fact that we are created beings. In the book of Colossians, I want you to listen to what God tells us. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about us. And he says this in Colossians 1:16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things. Now that includes us. Everything was created through him and for him. We were created by Christ and for Christ. That means we will only find fulfillment in what Christ, our Creator, designed us to be. Now, there's just one problem. It's difficult for us to discover his purpose for us because of the fallen, selfish nature that we were born with. I mean, the DNA that we inherited from Adam and Eve twists the focus of our lives away from God and onto ourselves. God calls it sin. And it redirects our motivations in life from what God wants us to what we want. And the wrong motivation causes us to live the wrong kind of life. And it's not that what we do is wrong. I mean, our job, for example. But why we do what we do is wrong. In other words, we can do a lot of right things for the wrong reason. And because our motivation is wrong, we end up living a life that feels like it has no purpose. We feel like we're trapped in this boring routine that only gets a break on the weekends, you know? But then, our weekends even become routine. And it's all because our motivations in life come from what we want instead of from what our Creator wants. That's why Christ, our Creator, came to earth to become our Redeemer. And through his death and his resurrection, he bought us back from sin's dominion over us. And when we place our trust in Him as our Savior, He not only saves us, but He comes into us to empower us to live for Him as He originally created us to do. So now in Christ, we're able to live life with the right motivation. In Christ, we discover the meaning of life. In Christ, we find fulfillment as motivations in life shift from living for ourselves to living for Him. This is why the Apostle Paul makes this statement in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, motivates us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all die. Now I want you to follow his thought here. Because even though this is the Apostle Paul speaking, this is actually the Spirit of God inspiring Paul to write this. He says that his love for Christ is his motivation in everything he does. And then he tells us why. He says, because we judge, or in Spanish, thinking this. And that's really what he's saying. He says, the love of Christ compels me. When you think about it, Jesus died so that we can live. And he goes on in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do you see it? Jesus died so that we can live. Jesus died so that we can live the life we were created to live. So out of our love for Christ, we no longer live a life that's all about us. We live a life that's all about Him. And when we do, we're able to make this one short life a life of eternal significance. So for the next several weeks, we're going to explore what that kind of life is. What does it look like? This life that we're meant to live. The kind of life we were created to live. The kind of life that Jesus died for us to live. And we're going to look at 7 God-given motivations in life. Motivations that come from God. And if you will make them your own, God will transform your life into that abundant, that victorious life that Christ has promised. And you know what? You may not change one thing you do. You may not change your job. You may not change your responsibilities. You won't change any of the what in your life. But when you change the why, your life will soar to new levels because your motivation has changed. We're going to begin today by looking at the fact that we live to give grace. This is one of God's motivations for you and for me as Christians. One of the reasons He lets our heart keep beating. One of the reasons He wakes us up every morning. We live to give grace. Let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Regardless of your job, regardless of your responsibilities, regardless of your relationships in life, being motivated to give grace to others will not only transform you, but also those around you. Let's take a look at what this says. as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now here's God's plan for you. Everything God gives you, He wants you to give to someone else. Right? I mean, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You know, if you look at a map of Israel, right in the middle of Israel is the Dead Sea. You know why they call it the Dead Sea?
Has no outlet.
There's no life in it. You've got all of this water coming into it, primarily from the Jordan River. But there's also, you see, there's a few other little rivers that flow into it, but primarily the Jordan. The Dead Sea is below sea level. So all of these rivers come into it. But there's no way for any water to leave. And so these rivers, as they flow into it, they bring into it the richness and the wealth of all of the minerals and the nutrients that are in the river's waters. But because there's no outlet, all of that richness settles. And as a result, the Dead Sea is 30% saltier than the ocean. They say, go out and just lay on the Dead Sea and you won't sink. The water is that ick, you know? Well, the Dead Sea is a perfect picture of us if we're not careful. Because you see, as Christians, we receive all of these wonderful blessings from God. And He just pours them into our lives. But His purpose in pouring them into our lives is so that they will flow through our lives into the lives of others. And when we don't allow that to happen, we become like the Dead Sea. We're blessed by God's spiritual riches, but we're worthless. Dead, you know? You see, we are not the owners of what God gives us. We're managers, stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if we're going to be good stewards, that means we take what we receive from God and we give it to others. In other words, we live to give grace. So what is grace? Oh, hear all kinds of definitions. But let's let God define it. I believe He does in Ephesians 2 and verse 7. We're interrupting a great thought. In fact, it's really my favorite passage of Scripture, chapter 2. But let's just look at it. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, in my opinion, that's the perfect definition of grace. It is God's kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Grace is the kindness that God shows people who don't deserve it. That's us. Okay? In fact, We deserve just the opposite. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's punishment. But from the infinite love in His heart, God has chosen to show us kindness. Get this, without expecting anything in return. It's hard to comprehend that, isn't it? We're not geared that way. You know? That regardless of what a person is or how they live or what they do, I'm just going to give them my very best and I'm just going to show them all my kindness and love and not expect anything as a result. We're not geared that way. Now he continues in verse 8 telling us what his grace has done for us. Most Christians know this verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I mean, God makes it clear. No one is saved by what they do. No one is saved by performing religious acts. No one is saved by performing good acts. No one is saved by their works. The only way to be saved is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's God's wrath that we deserved. It's God's punishment we deserved. It's God's judgment that we deserved. And all of that was placed upon Christ on the cross. And Jesus Christ became our substitute. As he took everything we deserved in order to give us what we don't deserve. An open way back to God. By believing in Him. In Christ on the cross, God showed us kindness without expecting anything in return. That's grace. And what God has shown us, He wants us now to show others. Let's read it again. 1 Peter 4:10. In fact, let's read it together, okay? If you read English, read it in English. If you read Spanish, read it in Spanish. But here we go. You ready? 1 Peter 4:10. As each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice, God's grace is manifold. Now, we don't talk like that in English. The word in Spanish, multiforme, multiformed, is a great way to describe that. You know? It's diverse. God's grace expresses itself in many, many, many different ways. And however God chooses to express His grace to us, that's how He wants us to express it to others. For example, God comforts us, and He wants us to give that same comfort to others. 2 Corinthians 1:3. That's living to give grace. God loves us, and He tells us to love others with the same love. John 15:12. That's living to give grace. God forgives us and tells us to show that same forgiveness to others. Ephesians 4:32. That's living to give grace. You begin to get the idea? I mean, God shows us grace in many, many different ways. The Jordan River of His grace just flows into our lives. if we keep it to ourselves, we become useless dead sea. We're not good for anything. But when we let it flow through us and we show the same grace to others, not only do they benefit, but we do too. That's when we begin to discover life the way God wants us to live it. We discover life when we let God's grace flow through us onto others. That's living to give grace. Okay, so now that we know what it means to live to give grace, I want to look at four basic foundational truths about grace that I hope will help us live it and help us give it. The first one is this: God's grace is not a new idea, but it is extremely rare. Now, here's what I mean. A lot of people seem to think that God didn't start being loving and gracious until Jesus came. And in their minds, grace was something that God thought up after mankind failed to obey his laws. And there's people who will tell you that. They believe that God tried to make it all work with the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Old Testament law. And when that didn't work, God came up with Plan B, the grace plan, you know? But that's not true. Grace was God's original idea. Grace was set into motion long before the law was ever given to Moses. In fact, it was set into motion before God ever created anything. The purpose of the law, you know, all those do's and don'ts, the purpose of the law has always been to show us how dependent we are on God's grace. The fact is, God showed us grace before anything was ever created. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see that? Grace is not a new idea. The cross was in God's heart before there was ever a cross on Calvary. The cross was in God's heart before he ever created. He knew what we would do with the freedom of will that he was going to give us. He knew that it would result in rebellion and sin, pride and self-centeredness. But God is love. And true love can only be expressed through free will. True love can only be enjoyed when it's given by free will. So in grace, God foreordained Christ on the cross before he ever created the world. Well, now you would think that since grace is so old, and since it's been around from before the dawn of time, that it would be a very common thing. You would think everybody would know about grace. But that's not the case. Since our world is a fallen world, since the world we live in is a selfish world, grace is rare. In our society, instead of grace, instead of undeserved favor, we pretty much get what we deserve. You know? Get what you pay for. I didn't think about it. Okay, this is September, I'm telling you now. Don't go run up a credit card bill buying for Christmas this year. Okay? Just don't do it. Now, every one of you ought to say amen. Amen. Just don't do it. Put a little bit back now. Buy it now and get it over with. Pay cash. Because here's what's going to happen, you know. You buy all that stuff on credit, and Christmas is over, and about 3 days after Christmas, the kids have already forgotten everything that you bought them. And then you discover that you don't have the money to pay off your credit card bill. So you call Visa and you explain to them, well, you know, I just spent way too much on my credit card than I have to pay you back. And the person on the other end says, oh, don't you worry about that. Just pay what you can. We'll forget the rest. Doesn't work like that, does it? You see, we don't live in a world of grace. Or if you're in Dallas traffic and you accidentally cut somebody off, do they smile and nod and wave? Or do they slam on the horn and give you another kind of wave? You know? We don't live in a world of grace. I mean, it doesn't take much to look around and see that the world we live in operates on the opposite of grace. We live in a world where everyone thinks about themselves first. We live in a world where everyone feels entitled. We live in a world filled with criticism and blame and lawsuits over the smallest things. In our world, grace is rare. And unfortunately, one of the places where grace is scarce is in a lot of churches. And this is where we need to get honest. A lot of Christians aren't very good at giving others the grace they've received from God. And that's sad because, folks, grace is the primary quality that distinguishes true Christianity from all of these false belief systems in our world. Grace is the one thing that we can give others that they cannot find anywhere else. When you look at most religions in the world, they're very demanding. Enough is never enough. They require followers to sacrifice more and achieve more and suffer more and learn more and do more. But because of grace, we enjoy peace with God. Isn't that great? I mean, really? Man, we don't, as Christians, we really don't get what we got. You know it? My heart goes out to people in other belief systems. They live in fear. They're anxious. They don't know if they're going to make it or not. You know? And they're always under this pressure of doing or giving or whatever, hoping that they'll go to heaven. We don't ever have to worry about whether our works were good enough to earn us a spot in heaven. We don't ever have to be afraid of death or divine judgment. Instead, we rest. You know? We are secure in the unearned, undeserved, freely given gift of eternal life that comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, a second basic fact about grace is that God's grace is big enough to cover the sins of everybody. And that's good because everybody needs it. As I thought about these points, I've got to tell you, I think this is an important principle of grace that we need to understand. I think it's an important point that we need to be reminded of often. Because here's what we do. A lot of times, we look at the really bad people of the world. You know, we'll look at the mass murderers and the rapists and the terrorists and the child molesters. And we compare ourselves to them and we think we're not so bad after all, you know? We might even begin to think we're pretty good. Good enough not to need God's great big grace. But God tells us something totally different. God tells us that each and every one of us is a hopelessly lost sinner in desperate need of God's forgiveness. If you ever start to think you're better than somebody else, sit down and open your Bible and just read the third chapter of Romans. Let's look at a couple of verses. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Are there any Jews here? Okay. Are there any Gentiles here? Come on, put your hands up. If you're not a Jew, you're a Greek or a Gentile, okay? All right? So whether you're a Jew or a Greek, and the word Greek doesn't refer to people from Greece, it refers to Gentiles, non-Jews. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you are under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Boy, that's uplifting, isn't it? But it's the truth. Then he says this in verse 23. He sums it up. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being, here's the good news, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, the fact is, none of us have a single shred of self-righteousness to cling to. None of us have anything God wants. He tells us in Isaiah that our very best is like a nasty, filthy rag to Him. We would be lost, we would be headed for hell if it weren't for our faith and God's grace. And here's what that means for us. God's grace is not selective. God's grace doesn't pick and choose. It doesn't show favor to who it likes, or who it agrees with, or who it gets along with. That's kind of how we do it, isn't it? God's grace looks at everyone the same. God's grace treats everyone the same. Grace loves the unlovable, forgives the unforgivable, is kind to the unkind. You don't think so? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now see, that's living to give grace right there. That's it. That's showing others the same grace that God's shown us. But notice the sentence doesn't end there, does it? It continues into the next verse. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, that you be just like your dad, your heavenly Father. Well, what's He like? For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see it? It's grace that causes God to make His sun rise on the evil and the good. It's grace that causes God to send rain on the just and the unjust. And if we are going to be like our Heavenly Father, then we also live to give that same grace. Living to give grace means showing others, good and evil, what God has shown you. It's seeing others, just and unjust, as God sees you. It's loving others, good and bad, as God loves you. And that leads us to the third basic truth about grace. God's grace is not fair. In fact, it's unfair. It's so unfair, it's absolutely free. Let me put it this way. If you and I got what was fair, if you and I received what we deserved, every one of us would end up separated from God for all eternity. I mean, after all, as guilty sinners, that's what we deserve. That's the punishment that would be fair. So thank God His grace is not based on fairness. No, it's based on the fact that Jesus unfairly endured the punishment we deserved as He hung on the cross. And because of His gracious act on the cross, God gives us what we don't deserve. And I really mean that word, gives. God gives us what we don't deserve. Because grace means that our salvation costs us nothing to receive. Grace means our salvation is a gift. Grace means our salvation costs us nothing to keep. It's a gift. It's God's absolutely free gift. We do not contribute anything to our salvation except our sin. You know? I mean, even that first nudge of faith that leads a person to God is really God's gift. You remember that, what it's like. You know, how many times did you hear the gospel? And it just didn't mean anything. But then there was that time. You heard the same truth that you'd heard over and over and over, but that's the time, all of a sudden, in your heart, you knew you needed to trust Christ. You knew that you were a sinner. You knew you had to make that decision of faith. You remember that? That was God freely giving you His grace. And you responded by trusting in Christ. I think that's what Jesus meant in John 6:44 when He said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." God in His grace to you knows how to bring it all together and touch your heart at just the right time for you to respond in faith and accept Christ. One final thing, and it's a short thought. Grace is more than something you experience. It's something you live. That's what the whole sermon's been about. Once you fully, well, I don't even want to use the word fully because I don't know that we ever fully grasp it. But once you begin to grasp God's grace, once you begin to understand that you have experienced His undeserved favor, it changes you, or it should. Grace should motivate you to become a gracious person like Jesus. You remember how John described Jesus in John 1:14? He said He was full of what? Grace and truth. And we studied the book of John last year. Man, that was, I think, in the second sermon. And that so impacted me. What two words would you pick to describe Jesus? You know? And the Holy Spirit inspired John to capture the sum of Jesus in those two words. Full of grace. Watch Jesus as He goes through His life. Watch Jesus as He interacts with all those people in His ministry. And all you see grace. You see grace. Today's a good day for each of us to take a look in our own lives and ask God to fill us with that same grace. Ask God to make us people like Jesus, full of grace. Grace and truth. People who are more loving and less critical. People who are more forgiving and less judgmental. People who live to give grace. Listen, living to give grace may not change the world, But I guarantee you, it'll change your world. It really will. If you will make that commitment in your heart to live to give grace. I hope you'll do that as we pray. Let's bow. God, we come to you so humbled, so thankful for the grace that you have shown us, that you show me. I search for words to express what's in my heart when I think about the grace that you show me. And I pray that I will be a person who shows more grace to others. That I will truly be reminded by your Holy Spirit when I tend to veer off the path of grace in my relationship with others, and that you will pull me back on to the path I need to be on, to really be a person who shows grace in life. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who's never experienced your grace by believing in Christ as their Savior, that if this is the day that you're making them aware in their heart that it's something they need to do, that right now they will respond to you in faith and just let you know that they believe that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for them. He was their substitute. And they accept what Jesus did as the full payment for all their sins. Thank you so much. Not only for the grace you showed us on the cross, but the grace you show us every day. And may we be faithful to give that grace to others as we go through our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.